But it's been a great summer of Acts. Last week I asked you how your summer of Acts has been going, if you've been looking for the power of the Holy Spirit moving in your life or in the life of people around you. Today we enter the worship service, the reason that we come to church, to lift up and praise God, to maybe hear from God for the first time, how his love might extend to us. I mean, we sing songs like right before a message that says, open up your heavens, open up the floodgates and let us see your power. And we've been spending 10 weeks in the book of Acts looking at the power of God's Holy Spirit acting in people's lives to take his gospel and his good news to the entire world. And this is what Paul was up to. And I hope that your summer has been collecting that information, because you know we're a culture and we're a society that likes to look what other people are doing. Where have you found success? How can I live that type of life? And what can I learn from you? What can I glean from the things that work in your life and the things that don't work in your life? And as a collective, we move toward making this better life for the world around us. And because of what Christ has done for us, because of what he did for Paul, we get this vision and we get these goals, this movement, these trajectories of our life that are from God himself. And Paul knew all about it. We're talking about obstacles today. It's amazing that Paul stuck with it, isn't it? Jailed several times, life changed. He was on top of the world, top of the game as a Pharisee, an attorney for the temple. From a royal family, a Roman citizen, he had it all. But yet his life was changed, and it was changed so deeply that he grew into this very mature Christian. But he didn't start that way, and we see this happen across the book of Acts. Paul comes and I'm going to give you some of my summary, some of my learnings and how what I take out of Scripture, and I want to share it with you and say, look at this. What do you think? And so today, the first slide I want to share with you is my own personal summary of reading Acts and asking, why did Paul stick with it? Why did he overcome and like keep walking through these obstacles and hurdles? Because I'm asking that question because I get obstacles and hurdles in my life, and the first thing that I try to do is figure out how to get around them. Or how to, like, if there's one there, is there a different route so I don't have to go through the hard part of my life? And I think it's a natural part of us to go with the flow, go find the easy route through, the path of least resistance. And here's Paul has this experience with Jesus, and it completely kills him. And he's resurrected in a very real sense. Jesus interacts with him on the road to Damascus. Paul was headed once again to go find people like you, followers of the way, Christians, people who called themselves followers of Jesus. And he was hunting them down, and he had a whole team and a whole legal system to do it. Some of them got stoned. Some of them got beaten and whipped, jailed. Some of them got crucified by his hand and his direction. Open up the floodgates. We want to see your power, Lord. How about Acts 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 all the way up through Acts 28? Here it is. It's the summer of Acts. Lasted a few years for the New Testament crowd, but we get it summarized in 28 chapters to glean from it. How can we have a better life? How can we figure out what the Holy Spirit does in my life? What the Holy Spirit has just begun in Leah's life as she's baptized into the kingdom of God. That first encounter with Jesus for Paul blinded him. He wasn't used to not being able to see things or have power or run his own life. And God stopped him in his tracks. For 3 days he was blind. I'm guessing that the 3 days was as long as it took for Paul to actually admit that he is not in control of his own life. And as soon as this turn happens, his vision comes. But he doesn't see the same thing anymore. He's got a new goal, a new trajectory, a new vision. And he's going to have to learn to walk in it. Here's what I think the summary for my view of the Acts, the letters he wrote to all the different churches. Here's what I think Paul's goal was. A lot of this comes out of the book of Philippians, where he actually tells the church, these are my goals. This is what drives me deeply. I think Paul's goal is to know Christ and know the language in the verses are, and to know the power of his resurrection. That's what I want to know. And so immediately knowing Paul's goal, I want to get on that team. I want to follow him. I want to learn how he did it and how he got around the hard things that kept him from doing that and kept him from helping others get into that relationship with Jesus Christ. I think his purpose was to see everybody know Christ in that way, deeply. In a way that's like this life, a lot of ways to talk about it, this life-saving relationship that gets real intimate. That God, I let God all the way in and he can see me and I offer him my, not just he can see me anyway, but I actually offer him my internal life, my deep soul and my whole being. And it has a way of transforming me inside when he works in there. And I saw this happening in Paul. I hope you've seen it. And Peter and all the other people that Luke tells us about through the book of Acts. Their transformation, as we so commonly talk about it. I think the problem that he faced was persecution. People, the no's, you know. Hey, I'd love to tell you about this father that, like, his arms are open wide. Come to the Father. His arms are open wide. I want to tell you about Jesus Christ who's paid for forgiveness. We just sung about it. Paul's singing this song in these last few chapters of Acts. He has to, like, state his case again to people like Festus and Felix and Agrippa. I mean, maybe you recognize the names. Then he's finally in front of the Roman court at the very end. And they realize he hasn't really offended the government or the temple really at all. He's just preaching the word. Just continues. But there's all this persecution that he gets, the same kind that he used to do. And he just keeps going through it. Do you ever wonder when Paul's like in jail and then he gets out and then he's in jail again, and then he gets out and then he's in jail again? You ever wonder why he's stuck with it? I mean, we hit stuff like that in our faith life, don't we? Well, this isn't working. Must not be where God's calling me. Because it's hard, because it's difficult, because I don't understand it. So maybe he's really calling me to the easier life. I mean, what if Paul would have said that? And I think when the obstacles came to him and when they come to you and me, we get in this place of asking these questions. What's God calling me to do in this place? I've got this life I'm living. I'm on the road to do. He was on the road to Damascus. He was going to do something. And he got off that. And he got on a whole new thing. And it cost him everything. Much in the same way it cost Christ everything. He also had the internal resistance. This is one I really get. Maybe you do too. Later in some of the other letters Paul writes to the churches, he says things like, and this is Paul, like the writer of a lot of the New Testament, the builder of the first churches, the leader, the Apostle Paul. Luke tells us this evangelistic story in the book of Acts that says, here's what Paul did, here's what he encountered, and here's how the power of the Holy Spirit took care of the whole thing. The external view of what Paul was doing, of what the Holy Spirit was doing in Paul's life. When we read some of the other letters that Paul wrote to these churches that he was starting, he tells these churches things like this. I believe that Jesus Christ is for all people, everywhere. But I've got this thorn in my side, and we hear Paul talking to God about this thing in him, this cost to his life. That comes out of this persecution and it keeps him humble before God. And it's this kind of suffering Paul talks about. And he asks God to remove it. And then he realizes through this conversation with God that this hard way is the tempering of his life. It's the formation of his Christ life. that this suffering keeps him humble before God. It keeps him in need of God's resurrection power and his forgiveness and his mercy and his love and the power of the Holy Spirit. It keeps him at the foot of God. And he says, I'm not worried about it, Lord. He says other things like, why, Christian, right? Starting the church, leader. He says things like, why do I keep doing the things I don't want to do? And I'm not really doing the things that I want to do. This Christ life has come in me. It blinded me and it took my life and he gave me something awesome. And yet I'm conflicted inside between the kind of life I feel God powering me into with his Holy Spirit, guiding me and inviting me, renewing me in a daily bread, soaking my soul in his love. Man, when I talk like that, I'm like my best Christian self. I feel like Christ in that place. And yet Paul says, but this power of the flesh is still in me. And I still want to get back on the road to Damascus and do my own thing and like control my own life and make my own way. Why do I keep doing the things I don't want to do? I don't find myself doing the things I want to do. Remember, this book of Acts, as Luke is telling us, is this picture, in Paul's case, of a man who was learning to discover the power of the Holy Spirit in his own life. That was well beyond anything he could have ever imagined. 28 chapters worth, the internal resistance of our life. This submission to God and saying yes and trusting sometimes even in the hard way. Man, do I get that. The payoff, though, why keep going? It's the payoff. Eternal life, not only for himself, but for the world around him. It's why he walked into the mission field. The payoff was for everybody. This song we just sang, I want to touch it just one more time because we got something going on in our world right now that might need a comment or maybe prayer or maybe a kind act or maybe the power of the Holy Spirit to bring transformation. Paul's preaching this song everywhere. The Father's arms are open wide. Jews didn't like it. The Father's arms weren't open wide for everybody. They were open wide for the nation of Israel, not for the Gentiles, unless they became Jews. Really hard path and controlling way to do it. Paul's saying, no, is nation of Israel, the chosen nation of God. I'm not talking about the geographical map in the Middle East right now. I'm talking about the family of God. Way back Old Testament, God comes and says, I want to bless the entire world, and I'm going to start with you. And I want you to go tell everybody. And they lost track of that, and that became about them. And it became a gate that was like a ticket to get in, and they really controlled it tightly. And they forgot their mission to the world. Christ comes along and solves it. He invites Paul and the church to form up, to be this light to the world. We light the baptism candle, and we say, Leah, let your light so shine before others that they would see your good work and glorify your Father in heaven. To the baptized, that is our call. That is our mission. That is what we're doing. Paul comes along and he starts telling the temple and everybody, the Father's arms are open wide. It's not by your behavior. It's not by following the law or not following law of why God loves you. Christ's death and resurrection paves the way to be made right with God. Over and over and over and over, Paul sings this song. Obstacle, obstacle, obstacle. And payoff, payoff. 5,000 saved, 3,000 saved, one saved. Himself saved. All this tempering going along. You know, like when they make steel and they want to make it better and bolder and stronger. They pound it out and flatten it, and then they fold it. And I suppose for the steel, it's a very painful process. And then they heat it up and cool it off and they do it again. And they do it again and they do it again and they do it again. All these obstacles, and every single time it gets tempered to be stronger and more pure. This is the life of Paul. The Father's arms are open wide. It's because of what Christ has done that makes us right with God. Paul's singing this song, and I think our nation today, if you look at what's happened in Charlotte again, who is God's love for? How does it come out of us? How do we walk into the field with mission? The Father's arms are open wide. What if we all live that way? To include, to bring along, to come alongside, to bring God's love and hope to everybody. It changed the face of the world. How does Paul get this goal other than being tempered and walking through it? Go ahead to the next slide. This is one of my favorite parts of the Bible, this book of Romans, and few passages in there are like things that just like speak deeply to my soul, to how God's made me. He connects with me in a few different passages really powerfully. And I feel his Holy Spirit. I hope you do too when you're reading scripture or Psalms and you enter into a place of praise and you're not really sure why because it's just words on a page, but something supernatural happens because the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of you and he says, let me show you the life that I have for you. And you enter into that. Paul uses this power language. He didn't like write this at the, like, you know, like Leah's at the front end of her life getting baptized today. We ask the parents, will you come alongside your child and be faithful to raise her and point her so that she may learn to trust God, to give her life to God, to submit her life to God because of what he's done for her. And the parents say yes, and then we ask some trusted friends and family. Then we ask the church, will we come alongside these people collectively and raise these people up so that they may learn to trust and know God and live out his mission in the world? Well, it was the same for Paul. When he was blinded on the road to Damascus and then 3 days later gets his sight back, he was a new Christian. Brand new. He probably didn't start out by saying something like this, Romans 8:38. Took him a little while. And I don't think we ever get to this point of saying something like with confidence like this in our life. This just wasn't like a light little statement he was making here. He walked through these things. That's why he comes to this point of confidence to produce this Holy Spirit power language in Scripture. Because he's been there. He actually believes these things because he's lived them. Acts 1 through 28. He's been in jail. He's seen people set free. He's seen people get healed, sometimes by things he did and sometimes by things other people did. He saw a jailer come to faith. He felt the earth move under his feet. Walls can't, no. And every time he had to wonder, what is going on here in my life? How do I keep going with this goal and vision that God's given me? And he says stuff like this. I love this. You love that? Could your life say what Paul's saying here? I am convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God. I am. Been a long road to get to that point. Leah's going to live one of these lives and learn to trust God, learn to honor her with her words and deeds, and she's going to get it right and wrong in some places, and she's going to have to learn what the power of the Holy Spirit has done in her and learn to walk in that way. And when she does, she gains a better and better and better understanding of what it means to say that I am convinced that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Now, I'm going to paraphrase what you see up here because I've internalized it, and the goal isn't to like say it exactly like Paul said it, but it's to understand what he was talking about. I'm convinced that nothing can separate me from God's love. The best parts of my life or the worst parts of my life. Things people have done to me, things I've done to people, the way I've behaved and haven't behaved, things I've done and walked past. These supernatural things that sometimes I feel are like out of my control. You know, like angels and demons. I still believe them. I don't believe it was just happening then. Those things can't separate me from the love of God. Nothing. In all of heaven and earth, things I can see and can't see, nothing can separate me from the love of God. When we say that, when we learn to believe that, and we grow into that deeper, and first we're just like trying it on, right? Memorize the verse, and then we start to try to understand what that means in our life. It helps us define what our goal and our vision are. Fall's starting up. I got two pictures up here, it's the same football player. Peyton Manning, when he was like a little kid, and Peyton Manning when he was like this seasoned, tempered, some say the very best quarterback of the NFL ever. But he didn't start there. He started with day one with the vision of his dad and his brothers and like playing football out and back. And was he a football player then or was he a football player after all the seasoning? Well, maybe both. But take a look at how it started.
My name is Peyton. I'm 3 years old.
Oh, I made a touchdown.
We now
know.
Go on, Peyton.
Isn't that fun? You ever feel like that spiritually? Like somebody grabbed the collar on the back and they tackled you in the back and you're like, that's not fair. You know, like stuff like that. I love that. That's where he began. And then he came back and he got tackled again and hurt again. I'm guessing he's had knee surgeries and like all these obstacles. And then like deflate gate. Oh, I'm going to scratch that. All kinds of things can happen in our lives, can't they? But there's a long process of tempering. And along the way, the reason we'll continue to walk through it, high school kids, they're starting up high school sports and band and marching band, all these things right now. I wonder, like, how does a young kid, Peyton Manning, Leah, maybe it's you, maybe it's like Paul when he first became a Christian as an adult. How does somebody in the new part of something grab onto something and get formed into the goal? My wife's the DCG volleyball coach, and I came home the other night, and I'm like, it hit me. It's like, how did Paul, like, get going so quick? How did he see? I'm sure he had the vision. But like when a high school kid like is coming into practice, they sign up, they got their shirts right now, they're waiting for the phone call if they're on freshman or JV or JVB or varsity, and it's like all nervous and they think they know what the goal is and they're learning. And some of them think the goal is to get on varsity and some of them think it's like to be part of a team and some of them think it's like just part, it's what my mom and dad want me to do and so I do it and my older brother did it and it's what we do. And so they're learning what the goal is, and we're always asking them as parents and coaches, what's your goal? And like young people, you know, they're always like, mostly it's like what I think it's supposed to be, so they spit that one out on us. And then over a freshman and sophomore and junior year, the stuff is starting to get scratched off. Well, that's not the goal. That's not the goal, and that's not the goal. I think it's the way it kind of works, is we refine what it is we think the goal is. Sure, it happened to Paul. Obstacles present a new time, every option for us to think about, is this what God's calling me into and through? Will he see me through? Do I trust his faithfulness? And a kid, how do they grab onto that goal? How do they find that? I don't think it's just high school kids. I think it's people that are 20 and 30 and 40 and 50. Lord, what are you up to in my life? But a lot of times we just sign up for the program. For high school kids, it's like, okay, we're going to start on August 15th. We're going to have practice till this, and we're going to have these competition dates. And a lot of high school kids, because I've coached them too, they come to practice, and you know, some of them kind of get it. They're in varying stages of understanding and development. But a lot of them are coming to practice because that's what you do. And they're not worried about what the drills are. They don't have a lot of understanding about their skills and ability. They think their skills and abilities, well, at least mine did. They think their skills and abilities are like this high, and so they have this expectation, but they don't really understand how to get better, how to grow and develop. That's up to us who have come before. But they come in, they don't know what your practice plan is. They just come and they go through the practice because you tell them to do it. And then they do, and then they leave, and they don't really buy all that. But then an understanding starts to develop, and they start to see what's happening, and a goal develops that's actually theirs, that actually would lead them to these deep points of confidence that we all want in our young kids, that we want in our own life. I might ask you, what's your goal? 28 chapters, 10 weeks of walking through the book of Acts. What's your goal? What drives you in life? But before you think about it, I want to give you like mine. Teacher, motivator, pastor, coach. I don't like to ask somebody to do something if I haven't done it myself. Here's mine. Go ahead to the next one. My goal, generally, to lead, equip, and encourage people to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world. Lots of ways to say it. That captures it. Purpose, a lot like Paul's, that people may know Jesus. I'm motivated with that purpose because I understand what he has done for me. My path, the ways that he's got set before me, that he calls me into, that sometimes I want to do and I do, and sometimes I want to do and I don't do, or I don't do and I don't, and it gets all mixed up and confused for me. The roles I'm in, pastor, coach, community, person, and I'm looking for ways to involve people in the life of Christ, always, to help people grow closer to him. The problem that I face, like Paul had problems, but mine is, he might have had this one too. My problem, one of my main problems, my mom, when we were sitting on the deck last night, she reminded me, it's like, it's good to hear you say it, Eric. Ego. Sometimes, you might not know me that well, but there's probably a good chance that just by my nature and the way I feel to you, you might guess that sometimes that's a problem for me. And I suppose it's the way I've been shaped and formed, and it's the way I engage in. It's my selfishness that gets in there, and like I rarely wear hats because of the size of my head. And then I get adjusted again, and my size of my head matches my spiritual life, and I realize that it's God who sets things before me, and it's not up to me. It's up to me to walk with him. And then all the stuff above it starts to come again. The fear, I'm kind of a risk taker. I like to try stuff. Sometimes I'm like a ready, fire, aim person, and I love to try stuff and then adjust on the fly. Mostly if I know it's going to work. A little caveat in there. Because I have a little bit of fear of failure. I don't really like that. And see, you hear all the I language in that? Paul had to learn and get through that as well. It wasn't him. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, and just in his last little part of chapter 28, he gets bit by a snake. Why? Everybody thought he was going to die, should have died. Another obstacle, just to tag one more on there. Maybe it was to remind Paul again that the power of his life is sustained in the Holy Spirit. Then the last one, like the no's. How many people love hearing no? Nobody likes hearing no. And it can like be like a little, death by a thousand cuts. Oh, no, I can take two or three no's, but you get four or five. Hey, I'm trying to lead and, you know, put this church together and get people together to use their gifts and share and become this church that like reaches out to the world around us and shares the everlasting love of Christ. People that are growing to be spirited, growing and Christ-centered, mission and vision statement. People understand our core values that we believe Jesus is life and the rest is details. That lost people matter to God, so they matter actually to us. That we believe following Christ is a growing experience. And on and on and on the values go. Hey, would you be interested in? Hey, would you like to? Have you ever thought about? No. And it's like Pastor Merv Thompson, one of our like counselor pastors, four pastors here at Lutheran Church of Hope. Early on, he gets me in his office, and he's like, Eric, I just want to give you my best wisdom. Don't listen to the no's. If you hear a no, just keep moving. Don't give it much weight and much credence. Just keep moving. You're looking for the people of God that want to be energized and share their gifts, and you got to motivate them to do it. Sometimes you have to bring them across the no to a yes. And it shaped how I work through my problems to achieve my goal. The payoff for me, the reason I continue to do it, because there's easier things to do, isn't there? There are so many. I mean, I could be at the fair this morning. Somebody asked me, are you going to cut the sermon short so we can get out there by 10? I'm like, no. I got an obstacle for you. The payoff is the promise of eternal life. I believe it, and so it commands my life. And it changes my life to do it. I hope the summer of Acts for you has done that. What's your goal? What drives you? There's a lot of ways to come up with goals. I want to give you one quick tool to do it. It comes out of Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. It's the first sermon, the first teaching that Jesus gave. Because sometimes we don't know what goal to set spiritually. I mean, who sets spiritual goals? Here's a few. Matthew 5. You ever read this? Jesus is sitting on the mountain, people all around. He starts saying these things. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You want the kingdom of heaven? This should tell us that if we would like to be part of the kingdom of heaven, that we might actually recognize that we're poor in spirit. And what would that mean? Well, that's kind of a bummer, but I'm here to say I think we have these parts of our life, whether we want them or not. But another version of the text says, blessed are those who recognize that they're poor in spirit, for they'll inherit the kingdom of heaven. Because when we recognize that, you know who we turn to? God. This is just Jesus teaching. What if for the next 30 days, it's like some challenge time, right? We've spent 10 weeks working through 28 chapters of Acts, probably 15 hours of your life. At the end of the summer of Acts, at the end of a message series, you should ask with the mind and the heart and the soul that God's given you, the air that he's let you breathe, given to you as gifts. We should be asking, okay, so what? A real question like that. Well, maybe to become in more in tune, in touch, understand, learn how to walk better, more lockstep with the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe I should understand what it means for me to be poor in spirit. Google it. I'm not doing all the work for you. This book's full of help. Jesus also says, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Maybe you need comfort. Maybe you have a good friend who needs comfort. Maybe the next 30 days to walk with the holy power of the Holy Spirit, where he would unveil something in your life about who he is about starting to understand how to comfort somebody, how to be comforted by God's word, how to be comforted by prayer that people might offer you, how to be comforted in coming alongside and serve somebody. What if every morning you woke up and said, okay, for the next 30 days, Lord, I'm going to walk with you, and I want you to show me what it means to be comforted by you. I want to learn how to do what you did for people. I want to come alongside and be your comfort. You know, when we sing, open up the floodgates, I want to see you. The floodgate might be me, Lord. Teach me how to open the floodgate that you've given me to share your comfort with the people that I know are hurting around me. Oh, you can define a goal and a purpose and a plan and a payoff out of every one of these. What about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness? We spent the last few days at the Global Leadership Conference, simulcasted out of Willow Creek over at West Des Moines. And one of the speakers was talking about a struggle that she had with perfectionism. And she even said that she had CDO. And we were all like, what? And she goes, yeah, perfectionist. I alphabetized OCD. And, you know, to make it better, and just like working on stuff like that, and that stuff that consumes her life, and it just becomes like something was supposed to be really good, and it became a burden. But I think perfectionism for a lot of people is this pursuit of righteousness, of purity, of efficiency, of things being in the right place at the right time for the right reason. But it gets tipped, and it becomes a burden that we think we have to do. It has to be better because it might reflect on me. But if we, what if we flip that and we started to try to understand God's righteousness, the power of his purity and things that are right and things that are good and true, things that bring life and heal and present hope to people? What if pursuing righteousness, what is God's right? Google it. Get a study Bible. Go to Matthew 5. It's right here. You'll find your way. And if you're not finding your way, I want to offer you the most powerful tool of all. It's not me. It's not Google. It's prayer. Lord, would you open my eyes to see what it means to know your righteousness? Would you put it in me in the power of Jesus Christ so that I might see you? He'll do it. Here's another one. What if your goal for the next, I'm going to say it again, 60, 90, 6 months, was blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. You ever know anybody that doesn't understand mercy? The guilt and shame are so heavy in their life that you tell them they're forgiven, but they thank you, I believe it. And they walk away like still burdened and like stressed out and never feel the freedom that God brings. God, would you show it to me? So that I might show it to somebody else. Would you give me the power of the Holy Spirit to walk with you into that place and proclaim your goodness and your love for everyone? I know in a crowd this size, we're like, I'm not doing that. I'm not like a pastor. Neither was Paul. Neither was Peter. Neither was Phyllis. And neither was Lydia. They were like the people sitting right next to you. They had jobs and they had a life. And God changed it. One more. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see God. Or blessed are, what is it? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll see God. You ever feel like, God, how do I know God's in my life? How do I feel? How does it get tactile to me? How do I know that? Ask him. He'll show you. My bet is it'll come through kind words from somebody, trusted Christian counsel that he places in your life, that you seek out. Sometimes they seek you out. My bet is it'll come through learning his word and hiding it in your heart like he offers to us. My bet is it'll come through prayer and it'll come through singing worship songs and surrounding your vision and your goals and in your life with his pursuit. You'll see God. Here's a challenge to you. I'm not going to ask for show of hands. Last little thing. 10 weeks, full summer, Book of Acts, 28 chapters. The power of the Holy Spirit. Have you read all 28 chapters yet? Paul says this to the obstacles. If you haven't, the reason is there are obstacles in your life. Things you choose and things you don't choose. Obstacles. Paul says this, go ahead to the last slide here. And the thing that kept him on, probably got off track and back on track, off track and on track. The thing that, no matter what's happened, forget all that. Move toward God. Forgetting what's behind, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Why has God called you heavenward in Christ Jesus? What is the goal of your life? What is the momentum of your summer of Acts that propels you into the mission of God to do awesome, miraculous things by the power of the Holy Spirit? To face, walk through, blast, go around, under, over any obstacle that could ever be presented to you. Forget what's behind. Move forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the summer of Acts will never end. Amen? Amen.